right. If you didn't get an outline this morning, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. Please turn to 2 Corinthians, a little briefer this morning with the business meeting in Sunday school up ahead. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, really zeroing in on two verses. If you have your Bibles open and get an outline, we will do that. Thanks for being here. Hey, I hope you're encouraged. These are great days right now. I was watching a clip of Ray Comfort out in some big university in California. I don't know, thousands of students just out there in the open air carrying on the Turning Point USA ministry, just giving clear presentation of the gospel and answering questions for all the students, just giving a good biblical practical answer to life issues. And that is so encouraging. If you know anything about Ray Comfort, he's just a great servant. If you go out to see the Ark, you can see a hologram of Ray Comfort. He just appears and just gives the gospel. Is exciting to see. And then to see Pastor John Schaefer's picture on the wall here. Pastor John, Johnny's uncle. I call him Uncle John. Uncle John's coming for the anniversary celebration. I met John long time ago in the kitchen at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. He was one of the pot boy kitchen guys. I was a dishwasher, and we became friends back there, knew him in college, and it's just amazing how God. Timless, you never made it to Harvey Cedars in the kitchen, did you? No, there's
as a camper,
yeah, that's great. So it was great, and I met Tim at college, and it's just great to see these guys, Pastor Gary as well, but be encouraged. All right, this is an exciting topic this morning, how to cooperate with Satan today. I hope you don't want to do that, okay? I hope you don't want to do that. Let's look at the Word of God this morning, and I want to just give you one big admonition. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been forgiven for your sake in the presence of Christ." So, verse 11, and 11 is a pivotal verse here, "so that we would not be outwitted, outsmarted by Satan, for we are not unaware, we are not ignorant of his desires." Then I believe in most of our Bibles, There's a break there, or there's another kind of title there. I think these verses ought to go together. Verse 12, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord," an open door is in the Lord, verse 13, "my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went to Macedonia." Father, as we look at your word this morning, please give us a Holy Spirit sensitivity to be able to apply this to our own hearts, especially in light of remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us through the Lord's table. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your church. And for those teaching our young ones right now, give them freedom and effective connection, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you one major lesson or admonition that's found in our Bible passage this morning, and it's very easy to skip over this one. It's on your notes. I'll elaborate a little bit. But the lesson is this, or the point is this. Anytime you tolerate sin, disobedience to God's word, you are accomplishing at least four negative actions. When we tolerate sin or disobedience in our lives, and doing this as a believer in Christ. Number one, when we tolerate sin or disobedience, we are affecting others. We are affecting others, whether we realize it or not for their good, not for their edification. And that ought to give us pause, particularly if you have a spouse, children, grandchildren, other folks. You're going to affect them. What you do or what you fail to do is going to affect many other people, everyone around you, and more than we can ever imagine. We have no idea. You all have influence. Second thing, when we tolerate sin or disobedience to God's word, we end up grieving the third person of the Trinity, grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, we're told to grieve not the Spirit of God by whom we are sealed into the day of redemption. So we affect others, We grieve the Spirit, number three, when we tolerate sin or disobedience to God's word, there's a possible halting of evangelism and discipleship, or really of ministry of any and any kind. We halt, possible halt, ministry of evangelism and discipleship, or really ministry of any and every kind, gets halted or seriously slowed down. And then, to cap it off, number four, when you tolerate sin or disobedience to God's word, you are, I am, we are cooperating unbeknownst with Satan. Cooperating unbeknownst to us, because we don't realize what we're doing, with the evil one. And that's why we want to talk about how to cooperate with Satan today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, the issue is church discipline or forgiveness. So when a believer, we looked at this last week a little bit, when a believer chooses not to forgive, we said last week, Paul makes it clear, when we fail to do that, and this is a great time to refresh our thinking about forgiveness, we are acting more like hell than heaven when we refuse to forgive. We are being outwitted by Satan. And so this morning, a few moments before we have the Lord's table, I want to pick up where I left off last week and look at the next section, which is really tied with verse 11. Verse 11 says again, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his desires. Knowing Satan's tactics, not allowing ourselves to be taken advantage of, and if we're not careful, we tried to cover this last week a little bit, God's people can be doing Satan's work so that Satan doesn't need the demons in the unbelieving world. He just has God's people doing Satan's work, and we don't want that to happen. Paul said, we're not going to let that happen. Two major points this morning on your outline. Number one, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and look at the context here. The context is, maybe this is not the best word, but this is the one I'll give you this morning. The context we're looking at is Paul's emotional state. Paul's emotional state. And when we introduced 2 Corinthians, we said that 2 Corinthians is a very emotional letter. It is very difficult to outline. Paul is dealing with a lot of stuff going on. He's being honest. It's more like a pastoral epistle. He's dealing with problems in the church. Verse 13, what does Paul say? He says, my spirit was not what? At rest. It's a nice phrase. It means he's upset. He's distracted, and not at all, I believe, I want to be respectful to Paul, obviously, but I believe for a small period of time, Paul perhaps was not able to focus fully on the apostolic ministry that Christ gave him. Verse 12, we read, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel includes giving the lost people the message of the cross, also building up the Christian in discipleship as well, all right? His spirit was not at rest. Couple things under this. Let me remind you of Satan's tools. And we ended last week with this. And these are, I'm going to give you five this morning. I gave you four last week. These are five ways Satan can use us to accomplish his agenda without us even knowing about it. And that's why Paul says we need to be aware of his schemes. He says we're not unaware of his schemes. We know how he operates. Sometimes we forget how he operates. Number one, and this is not written out for you. You'll have to jot it down again. Satan works through discouragement. Satan works through discouragement. Discouragement can be very, very powerful. And it's easy. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to discourage someone. That's satanic. Second thing we mentioned, they're all D words. Satan can work through disobedience, where we're just not obedient to the word of God. Willfully or unintentionally, disobedience, he'll work through that. Third, and this destroys a lot of ministries out there. That's why I mentioned Jeff last week. Pastor Jeff Barbieri goes around discouragement, disobedience. Third is discord. Discord or disunity in the body of Christ, for the most part, for petty reasons. That's satanic. And Pastor Jeff is going around helping some churches that were once very, very powerful and very, very significant, but because discord got in there and disunity, the ministry's not functioning. Satan's winning. And I think I mentioned to you, I said, Jeff, we usually talk once a week. I say, hey, Jeff, you know, you don't have to tell me if you don't want to, if it's confidential, you know, don't say anything out loud. But what are some of these things that's messing up the churches? What are some of these things that churches are, you know, just breaking apart over? And he started listing them, and they're all ridiculous. They're all petty little things that don't really matter in the scheme of things. Discouragement, disobedience, discord. Satan works through, powerfully through distraction. Through distraction, we lose focus. And we're distracted even by good things. And then number five, I failed to mention this last one. This tool is very, very powerful. It's called doubt. Major arrow of the evil one. Started right, this is the Garden of Eden, right? Has God really said? That's what Satan came along to Eve and said that. He places doubt. And that's why it's kind of exciting to see Ray Comfort out there and others like Ray Comfort across the college campuses dealing with questions of doubt with different college students, giving them biblical answers. Discouragement, disobedience, discord, distraction, doubt. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul the apostle, is telling us that in his life, it could be possible, even in the apostle Paul's life, it could be possible for Satan to gain victory if not careful. And on your notes, second bullet point under this is that temporary victory, Satan obtained, I believe, temporary victory through distraction and discouragement. Those are the tools he's using in Paul's life, distraction and discouragement. And I have to be really, really careful here because we don't know all the historical background. We're not given all the background, so we have to piece this together a little bit. But the question I want to ask is, number three, is what exactly was going on? What's going on in Paul's life that he would write verse 12 and 13? He's upset. He's distracted. He's not able to focus for a while. He's going to leave an area of fruitful ministry. What's going on here, okay? Let's try to put this together for a little bit with five observations for you. Number one, in verse 12, Paul traveled to Troas. Okay, he leaves Ephesus, about 260 miles or so, travels to Troas. You can read the history of that in Acts a little bit. Titus had been sent to Corinth with a severe letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul's going to do some correction in writing. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. He sent him a painful letter. There was stuff going on in the church that needed to be corrected. Paul says, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish. And we don't have that letter, okay? We don't have that letter. Most of the Bible scholars tell us that what we have is 1 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians. There's two letters we don't have, right? I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you, all right? Titus had been sent to Corinth. Now he's in Troas. Number two observation, Paul had been given an open door. Paul had been given an open door. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I had though an open door was for me in the Lord. I have given an open door. Open doors, by the way, are given by the sovereign Lord. Open doors in the Word of God, in the New Testament, is the availability or presence of a distinct or unique opportunity. The availability or presence of a distinct or unique opportunity. Three cross reference here that I think can be very helpful. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. I want you to catch this. For a wide door for effective work has opened for me. I've been given an open door for ministry. And then what does he say? What does he say? There are many adversaries. In other words, just because there's an open door doesn't mean it's going to be a piece of cake. All right? It means there may be some persecution, there may be hardships, okay? That comes with it. It can include a mess. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul asks the church to pray for an open door. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word, a door of opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. God sovereignly gives them. Paul says, pray for them. And this is fascinating. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it says to the church in Philadelphia, and that's a good church, I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door. That sovereign opportunity for ministry given by the Lord Jesus himself, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus is giving them a unique opportunity for ministry. The availability or presence of a distinct opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. For you, for us, what are some present open doors that we need to be sensitive to the Spirit about? What are some present open doors? I'll give you a few. Charlie Kirk is in the news every day, is he not? All over the place. I just got my Charlie Kirk hat. I don't know. I got to be brave enough to wear it, you know, out there. What an opportunity to share Christ with people all over, because they're hearing this wherever you turn on. It's about Charlie Kirk, and it's great. We got some literature to give out. Say, hey, you know, you're hearing this in the news. Let me give you some information to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an open door. What an open door. Halloween is coming up. Last year, we had 100 kids knock on the door. I ran out of candy. It was embarrassing. My corporate son was helping me. He looked at me, what's wrong with you, running out of candy? We had to give out IOUs for this year. Why are you laughing? All right. 100 doors, we counted. So Joe said to me, he's down in D.C. in law school right now, he said, this year you need to have 200 packs ready. So he was out, about 2 weeks ago, he came, and I said to myself, we got to take out a loan for those Tootsie Roll Pops. I mean, you ever buy Tootsie Roll Pops these days? I mean, the big ones and all kind of chocolate and everything else. And Joe started, Amazon packages started coming with candy. I had to bring some back to BJ's. I bought too much candy. So we put 200 bags together. There are more kids than, I don't know what happened in our neighborhood. We used to just see dogs all the time. Now there's kids all over. They're driving those scooters. They're all over the place. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And I don't know about you. I asked Sandy about this. Does it seem to be getting darker with Halloween these days? There's more crazy, I don't want to call them decorations. There's stuff more than ever. What an opportunity. There's tracks for you on the table. Some of you don't get anyone coming to the doors. Pray for us. Some of you get a bunch of kids. Let's be ready for that. So I'm ready for those people collecting the IOUs too, man. They're going to get a lot of stuff. We're ready for them, all right? What else? Salem Community Church is an open door. That's a church that was going in one direction through a connection. Two of our guys are there preaching every other week, opening up the Word of God with great effectiveness. God's doing some great things up there and opening up opportunities for, I think there's a prayer tent coming up. When is that, Pastor Gary, coming up? A couple weeks? 25th. Yeah, they're having a rummage sale, and there's our guys, the people getting together with a prayer tent and gospel literature. That's an open door. That's an open door. Every time, my favorite dentist. I can call you my favorite dentist now because, I don't have to sit in your chair. That's great. Oh, he's a great guy. That first time, I didn't know him. I was out there in Hanover, and he says, come in my office. I want to see a picture. It was a Friends of Israel picture. Remember that picture there? He says, come in the office. I don't want to come in that office, man. I want to get out of that place. Anyhow, dentists are great, right? But every time he's up here, and Doc shares about the Saints Pray and the internet and the website and all that, what is that? Is that an open door, or is that an open door, the way technology is being used? What else? Can you think of some other open doors that are available to us right now? What are some other open doors? Opportunities for ministry that we need to take advantage of. A little louder.
Prayer.
Yeah. Prayer. Yeah, sure. What else?
Being kind to someone.
That's the encouragement issue, right? Just being God's tool in someone's life. Sure, Melissa. What else? What
are other? Back to your community.
How?
Community closet?
Yeah.
Soup kitchens?
Yes. There's
more prayer meetings, maybe, for people to come and pray that have lost loved ones. But there's a lot of that right now.
There's a lot of stuff going on. What else? Any other thing that you say, hey, this is... And we need to be spirit sensitive to these things, because they're there. And they're given to us by Christ, and we need to take advantage of them. All right? Any others that you can think of? And if you can't, until later, that's okay. You can tell us. Unique opportunity for effective biblical ministry by the sovereign Christ himself. But, all right, as great as they are, an open door is not enough. There must be freedom. There must be motivation. All right? Otherwise, nothing happens. So number three, no Titus. And why is this important? Verse 13, my spirit was not at rest. And that's calm phrase. You read it in a lot of your other English translations. Paul is really upset here. I did not find Titus. Why did he want to find Titus? Why was Titus so vital here? Doesn't tell us. Well, here's some ideas. Perhaps, Paul loved the church at Corinth. They were extra dear to him. And he wanted to know, how did the church respond to the harmful letter? What was their response? Are they going to repent? Are they going to forgive? Are they going to get in line? What was going on in Corinth? Were they being forgiving? Were the false teachers and were the false apostles gaining more ground in victory? Were they going to respect Paul's authority? This would end up being costly if they did not. No news for Paul. No news for Paul. I don't want to be kind to him here because I don't have the inspired story here. But it seems that no news for Paul made him very anxious and very, very nervous. And so what we find, number four, we find, it seems, looking at these verses, for a brief time, effective ministry was put on temporary hold. Temporary hold. Open door. Paul preaching the gospel, great opportunity, but couldn't find Titus, very bothered, very moved at what's going on. And so Paul was not able to concentrate. He left glorious ministry opportunities for a short time when unfulfilled. Lost people did not hear the gospel. Those believers in Troas did not get disciples. And what I believe, and I want to be respectful here, and I want to be very, very respectful because I could be wrong, but number five, Maybe, and this is why Paul tells us this, maybe for a few moments, Paul was being temporarily outwitted by the evil one, maybe. And that's why he made it very, very clear in verse 11, we want to work hard at this. He was discouraged, we know that, but he's not defeated, because next week, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul talks about the triumphal procession. So this would have been very, very temporary. Satan wins for a brief time. And the point we want to make this morning, the point I want to make, is that any time and every time we tolerate sin, disobedience to God's word, we affect others more than we realize. Satan wins. I worked for a pastor in Philadelphia while going to Bible college. Last 2 years there, we had to do some work for a church and learn some things. Pastor Walt Kruko of the Wisnoming Baptist Church. And every Sunday, he was a traditionalist. And every Sunday, he did the pastoral prayer, and he would always confess our sins of omission and our sins of commission. Remember that? Pastor Walt, great guy, great guy. What are sins of omission, by the way? What do you think sins of omission are? Right? Things that we just don't do, right? We just fail to do the right thing. What are sins of commission? Things we just do intentionally. So Roman numeral 2, just for a moment, before we go to the table, the lesson. How should this small blip in Paul's life affect you? How should this event affect you as we take the Lord's table? Three little things here. Number one, now's the time to take serious personal inventory. That's why we have the Lord's table, to remember the Lord, but to take inventory. How are we doing? How are we doing with the open doors God has put before us, but how are we doing with being obedient and not letting Satan get ground in our lives? How are we doing? Second thing, we need to, I believe, as we approach the Lord's table, and as Brian leads us in the song, as we as the men pass out the elements, I believe that we need to actively confess and repent of these sins of omission and commission. Take inventory. Actively confess and repent. That means seeing things from God's perspective and getting in line. And third point is today, get back on the right path today. Don't wait. There's too many things we say we're going to get around to it that we never get around to it. Today by the grace of God. Today by the grace of God. And walk in victory. Again, in verse 11, Paul said, we do not want to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And when we get to verse 14, we're going to walk in triumphal procession because of the victory of Christ. Father, keep us sensitive to our own sinful hearts. Give us the motivation to confess, repent, do the works that you want us to do at first, and not to let Satan gain any ground. Thank you, Father, for a church of folk who love you, love your word, and who strive to walk in gracious obedience. May that increase, and may we see you do wonderful things through us for the honor and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.